Yeshua. Salvation. There's no other name in heaven or earth whereby man can be born again but by that great name, Yeshua. Jesus. Jesus. And in that name, everything is restored to you. Everything is restored. Your right standing with God, righteousness is restored to you. Peace. Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. The peace that passes understanding is given to you by that great name. Joy. Joy. The joy that fills our heart even when it's broken. There is a joy in Jesus that it rests nowhere else. Nowhere else. It's only in Him. And that joy is full. Fullness. Fullness in Him. No other name. No other name is higher than the name of Jesus. Sing that again.
Yeshua.
Of that name, be healed, be whole, be mended. Sins be forgiven by that great name, by the blood that He shed for you. Be forgiven, be restored, be blotted out. You have righteousness in Him, right standing with the Father in Jesus in that name. Peace flow like a river in your life, like a river in your life because of that name from the very Prince of Peace Himself. Enjoy, be full, joy, be full by that great name. Lord, we love You. We love You. Lord, You loved us when we weren't lovable. At our worst, You loved us, Lord. Yes. And You poured out Yourself, Your life, Your blood on that cross because You loved us, because You love us. And Lord, You're not through with us. You're not through with us. You're working that love in our hearts even now, Lord. And Lord, Your presence brings a manifestation of Your love to us. And we just glory, glory in You, Lord. You said, blessed are they which believe and they have not seen Me. You call us blessed, Lord. We are blessed, Lord. We do believe. We believe you, Lord. You are here with us. We give you thanks, Lord. Praise. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Well, Jesus loves you. He loves you. And we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love him. We love each other. We love each other. Praise you, Lord. Praise God. So let's do that. Pray. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord. You are so good to us. Father, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, Lord. The meditations of my heart, Lord, during this time of ministry be pleasing to you, Lord. May they be your words, Lord, not mine. May your word, Lord, flow like a river this morning. Just as your presence, Lord, your peace, your joy, Lord, has been here. May your word minister to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. I wanted to, I saw a quote from Dwight L. Moody, and it's this: the world has yet to see what God will do in and for and with and through the man that is wholly yielded to him. That's a big statement, but I believe that's true. Yielded to God. That's what we need to be. In my life, I need to be wholly yielded to him. In your life, you need to be wholly yielded to him. There have been times I've hit the mark. There's many times I've fallen short of that mark. Yielded to God is and should be one of our primary goals in life. Another scripture that came to mind, and I want to start with this. No, let me hold that. We're going to review just for a moment. These past weeks, we've been talking about, from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, giving the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest they slip. Lest they slip, telling us that the things that we don't fix our mind upon will slip, will drift away from us. We need to keep our minds fixed on the Word, fixed on the things of God. Set our minds on those things, or they do drift, they do slip. We've also talked about, from 2 Timothy 1:6, stirring up those things that God has given us, stirring up the gift of God which has been given to us. And Paul is talking to Timothy here. He's talking about the gift he received with the laying on of hands. And we're going to start talking about that today. But we started talking about this gift of salvation. You know, we need to stir up the fact that Jesus is my Savior. And with that salvation came the forgiveness of sins. As I come to the altar and repent, turn from my way of saving myself, which is impossible, to the only one who can save me, that's repentance. Turning to God is repentance. And when I turn to him and receive his full atonement, the payment for my sins, it was his blood that he shed, his precious blood. I am cleansed. I am made a new creature in Christ Jesus. I am adopted into God's family. We talked about that. And then we talked about how we need to do what the Lord says. He says, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what I say? That is so profound. He's asked me that a time or two. Has he ever asked you that? Why are you calling me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? Yes, I stand here and I tell you that. I have missed many times doing what the Lord's told me to do. We all have. But listen, can we do what the Lord says? Yes, you're doing it now. We are doing it now. We can continue doing it. But we said we need to stir up obedience. We need to stir up that obedience, doing what the Lord tells us to do. When, and the best time to do it is when he tells you. Let me put it off a little while, Lord. I'm sitting here eating my popcorn and peanuts and watching this good show right here. No, when the Lord tells us to do something, we do it. Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? So we do what the Lord says. So we started stirring up obedience. And then last week we started a very important topic, maybe not the one that's going to make your eyes go wide with excitement, but it's very important, and that is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, because in the last days people will depart from sound doctrine, having itching ears, going places where they know their ears going to be scratched. We need to hold fast to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. And we talked about there was three basic categories of doctrine that we where doctrine comes. One is from God. God and His Word is where we need to rest all our teachings on. There's also doctrines of men. Doctrines of men bring traditions. Traditions make the Word of God of no effect. It cancels the power of God's Word. And then we also talked about that there's doctrines of devils. Satan has his own doctrine. And then we were looking in the scripture. It was Matthew, I believe it was Matthew 16, where Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" He received doctrine of men, what they were saying of him. Some call you this, some call you that, some call you something else. And then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And by revelation, doctrine from God, Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it was just a few short verses later, Jesus was telling them exactly what was going to happen. He was going to be crucified. He was going to be killed. And Peter pulled the Lord aside, and he said, "Far be it from you that this should happen. Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. We're not going to let it." And what did the Lord say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." The doctrine that Peter was espousing at that moment was from Satan. So we see doctrine from God, doctrine from man, doctrine from Satan. Now, it's really funny, in a head-scratching way, Peter received doctrine from God, and moments later, doctrine from Satan. Now, we're just going to sit here and scratch our head for a moment. I don't really have an answer for you. I know this: Peter walked on the water for a ways, and then he went under the water. Peter's kind of like a lot of us. I'm holding a mirror right here in front of me. He's like me. I hear the word of the Lord. I do the word of the Lord. And then for some reason, I step aside from the word of the Lord. Folks, we need to get on the path and stay on the path. We need to hear the word of the Lord and do the word of the Lord. And we need to continually call Jesus Lord, because we're doing what he tells us to do, what his word tells us to do. Praise God. And we finished last week with scripture from the book of Acts, because we're talking about doctrine. Whose doctrine am I going to follow? Am I going to follow God's doctrine that reveals his truth to me? Or am I going to follow man's doctrine filled with traditions and what men have said and what they believe? Or am I going to follow Satan's doctrine? Well, that's an easy one. Satan, I don't want to follow his doctrine at all. But can I identify doctrines of men versus doctrines of God? That's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. I want to raise a thought provoker for you for a minute. Talking about church history. Talking about the gifts and the power of God. But let's start in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, I believe it is. And we're not rushing through this. We're going to take our time. We're just going to follow the Lord. I'm going to try to listen to him and follow him as he's ministering to us and through us. Acts 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, and Peter preached a long sermon. You know, chapter 2 of Acts is the day of Pentecost. And just the lead up to that, they had been waiting, tarrying for 10 days. The Lord, 10 days prior, 10 days before, had ascended into heaven. For 40 days, Jesus had been ministering to them after his resurrection. And he was living with them. He was ministering to them. He was resurrected. He was in his glorified body. He was cooking fish for them on the beach. He was enjoying time with them and meals with them. If you'll go back to his first appearance, that evening of the crucifixion, they were all gathered in a room, locked in behind closed doors. Locked. Windows locked, doors locked. And what happens? Jesus appears to them through locked doors and locked windows. He appeared to them, and he said something to them. They were frightened. They were frightened because you have somebody just appear that's frightening. No doors were open. No windows were open. Nobody crawled through. Nobody tore the roof off to lower somebody down. He just came in, and they were afraid. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like you see me have. So it wasn't an apparition. It wasn't a spirit. It was him. It was Jesus. Now, I don't know the difference between this tissue in a natural body and Jesus in a supernatural body, but he said flesh and blood and bone spirit doesn't have it. But I do. That's his glorified person, and that's what he is today. He is that same Jesus right now. And then remember, Thomas came along later. Jesus departed from him, and Thomas came along later, and they were telling him this great story about Jesus appearing. And Thomas said, I will not believe unless I can put my hand in his palms of his hand and his side, where the wounds were. I'm not going to believe unless I can put my hands on his wounds. And what happened next? Jesus appears again. And Jesus says to Thomas, you know, you're so filled with unbelief. Here, go ahead, touch me. Touch my hands. Touch my side. Peter, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those that believe that have not seen. And that was reminded to us this morning in our worship. We're blessed because we have not seen the Lord, and yet we believe. We believe. We believe. Praise God. Our Lord is so wonderful. He is so wonderful. And we need to know that about him. He's not out to get us. He's watching. Oh, there comes something. He's going to trip and fall. He's not waiting on you to do that. He's there to catch you when you do fall. He's there to help us. He's there to sustain us and strengthen us in this life. Because he knows everything that you'll ever go through, ever faced, have faced, will face. He's faced it himself already. He's already done it. He's already faced it, and he has finished the work to provide you with everything you need to sustain you, to strengthen you, and to give you victory in every situation of life. Because he calls you more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Praise God. Now let's go to... No, we're still in Acts chapter 2. I never did read that, did I? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's what where I was. Peter had preached a long sermon. He had preached a long sermon to them. The day of Pentecost, the tongues of fire filled the room. They spoke with other language, people that didn't, they couldn't understand. They thought there was a drunkenness going on. And Peter stood up and preached. He said, these men are not drunk as you supposed. This is that, prophesied by Joel. This is that. And then, so he goes through that sermon, and down at verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent, be baptized, your sins will be blotted out, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. That verse right there is important. Verse 39 is so very important to you because it kills tradition. It kills tradition. There are traditions within Christianity that says that this promise and this gift is not for the modern era church. And what is the promise and the gift? Let's hold our finger right here, but let's go to Luke chapter 11, verse 11. Luke 11, 11 through 13. If a son, well, let's go to verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? That's a good question. Do fathers do that? No. No, a father wants his children to have those good things in life. As a father coming up, and I had it pretty good enough as a child coming up, you know, I would never lack, never missed a meal, never lacked anything. We didn't have an overabundance of stuff, but I had never missed anything. I didn't miss out on anything. But my desire as a father was for my children to have all they needed. I didn't want them to go without. If they needed a new glove or new cleats or a new this or a new that, I wanted them to have a good set, a good glove, a good set of cleats or whatever. You, as a father, you want good for your children. So the question is, what father, when his son asks him for something, gives him something that's gonna harm him? No father does that. Verse 12, or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No, nobody does that. Verse 13, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more? Shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Has that changed? Has our Lord changed? Has Jesus changed? Has God the Father changed? No. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus the same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus the same yesterday, today, forever. Jesus doesn't change. The Father doesn't change. His plan doesn't change. His goodness doesn't change. His promise doesn't change. His gift doesn't change. And that's what we're talking about here. Let's go back to Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you. Wait a minute, let's go to 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. That is a perpetual promise right there. There is no end to that promise. There is no stopping point to that promise. We see in Scripture about the promises of God. Romans 11:29 says this, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The gifts of God are without repentance. What does that mean? That means he never turns away from it. He never changes his mind on it. Once he gives a gift, it's given. It's for you. It's for you, for your children, to all that are afar off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. The gift is for you, for me. Blessed are you. Blessed are they because they've believed and have not seen. We weren't there at Pentecost. We weren't here to hear this sermon preached. But you know what? It's being preached today to you. Right now, to you that are afar off, and to you that God has called, the sermon is being preached to you. The gift, the promise and the gift of the Holy Spirit is for you right now. Right now. Now, to the little bit of the church history. Some say it's not for now. I'm talking about Christianity. Worldwide Christianity, denominations, lots of them, tell us that all died off at the end of the first century. It doesn't line up with the scripture I just read. But what do we call that? We said there's doctrines from three sources. There's doctrines from God, which we just read. There's doctrine from men. And they build whole thoughts on it, whole philosophies on it. Justin Martyr, concerning the early Christianity, Justin Martyr died in 165 AD. He said this, for the prophetic gifts remain with us even to this present time. That's 165. That's a whole 65 years after the last apostle died. Irenaeus died in 202 AD. He was a pupil of Polycarp, another ancient name of historic note. He said this, in like manner do we also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts and who through the Spirit speak all kinds of languages and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men and declare the mysteries of God, who also the apostles term spiritual. That was 202. That's a whole 100 plus years after the apostles died. And then a man named Origen died in 253. He professed this. He said that healings, prophecies, and deliverances were occurring in his time, although he refused to record the details lest he should arouse the laughter and scorn of the unbeliever. And then Chrysostom, he died in 407. He wrote this, writing on 1 Corinthians and the gifts of tongues. He said this, "This whole place is very obscure, but the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation." So he said that that had ceased in 407. Now I want to ask you a question. You know your Western civilization history, right? You know the development of Christianity, right? The last apostle died, I think John on the Isle of Patmos lived till about 96 AD, right at the year 100 mark. What happened between 100 and 400 AD? Any of you know? Any of you remember? What happened in 330 AD under the Roman Emperor Constantine? Right? The whole church, the Christian world, became a state religion in 330 AD. And that's when they start incorporating some of the old traditions of some of the Babylonian style worship. They brought that into the state religion, and they brought Christianity became like the popular fad religion. And I show this video every semester to my drafting students, but there's a talking about domes. The greatest dome built in the ancient world was in the Pantheon. The Pantheon was a building built way back in the early times of Rome, and it's a pantheon. Pantheon is a temple, if you will, to all the Roman gods. To all the Roman gods. And the Rome was a pantheistic society. And so another religion, well, there's a lot of things going on over here. This is after the martyrdom, you know, that Nero and all those, they would put the Christians out there to be fed to fight the lions, and they would do horrible, terrible, terrible things, you know, to kill them and use them as candles, dip them in wax and soak them in candles and put them on a pole and light them to light the streets. Terrible, terrible forms of execution to Christians. That was Nero and some of those early. But by the time 330 rolls around, it's a state religion. It's interesting that a lot of the gifts of the Holy Spirit quieted down during those days. And yet in 1500, the Reformation came, and Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the cathedral with his complaints against the Church of Rome. And all of that in the Protestant church, Protestantism came to be the forefront of, came to play, came into to worldview, if you will. And all the different denominations of Protestantism came along, Lutherans and Presbyterians, and all of them came along. And then about the mid-1800s, the Methodists caught fire. And there was a resurgence of the gifts of the Holy Spirit just 250 to 300 years after the Reformation of the church. And here we are in this age, around late 1800s, there was a revival in Welsh. And our former president, his two great aunts, were there. And the Bible that he laid his hand on to take his oath of office was on that Bible that was in that church at the Welsh Revivals. That was in the early stirrings of the charismatic resurgence here in this world. And then 1906, Azusa Street out in California. And a man that I knew as a child named Finus Jennings Dake would come to our house. My dad made friends with him because he was a preacher and a Bible, he authored the notes of the Dake Bible. He would ship his Bibles around the world. And it's still very available today. I have several at home that I use as study. to study in. But he, as a boy, would go to these little Pentecostal church and mock them from the windows. And he ran down the church aisle one day, and this was a Pentecostal black church. And he had a boiled egg, and he threw it, and it hit the podium. Or maybe it was a raw egg, and it hit the podium dead center, and one of those ladies ran up and grabbed him by the collar and says, God's going to make a preacher out of you one day. And the Lord did. The Lord did. And gave him an amazing ability to speak out any scripture you put in front of him. And the story goes, I met one fella years ago that his brother was a student there, and he started colleges and different things and was a dean of colleges and so forth. And one of the students sitting on the rows threw a scripture at Brother Dake, and he said, Brother Dake, they were smoking back in the day of the old days of the Bible. They were smoking cigarettes back then. And he said, what? And he threw this scripture at him, and Brother Dake started quoting it right there. And it was the scripture about Rebecca lighting off her camel when she saw Isaac. Here's my point of all this conversation is that tradition of men will nullify the word of God. That's what the scripture says in Matthew 15. It nullifies the word of God. The law of faith is what? Be it done unto you as you believe. Be it done unto you as you believe. If you don't believe in it, if you don't believe in the word, don't worry about it. You're never going to receive any of the benefits of the word. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Savior, then you're stuck with saving yourself. And it's never going to happen. And that's what's wrong with the world right now. They're running to and fro trying to find their own way. And they need to repent and be baptized for the remittance of sin. And they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit because that is a sound doctrine. Now let me find out. I needed to read a little bit more. Talking about Acts 2 verse, let's go back to 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, here it is. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The apostles' doctrine, where did they get their doctrine? Where did the apostles get their doctrine? Let's see if we can't find it. Let's go to Matthew. I'm not looking at my notes. I'm just going. So let's go to Matthew. I believe it's the 28th chapter. So Jesus is giving his last words to his disciples on this earth before he ascends. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now let's go over to Mark. Same incident, same ascension. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and wonders. That's the apostles' doctrine right there. The Great Commission is the apostles' doctrine. That's what we preach today. That's what we're preaching now. That's what I'm preaching to you this day. That's what you preach when you go out and you live your life before your friends and family and co-workers and this whole society. You are preaching this doctrine, this apostle. It is sound doctrine because it's the word of God. What makes doctrine unsound? When it's the doctrine of men, when it's filled with tradition, when it's the doctrine of Satan, when it's filled with lies and hypocrisies. Folks, we can't go the way of men. Jesus said, let every man, let God be true, and every man a liar. The tradition of men that fall away from this word, from this scripture, is a lie. Every tradition of men. So we have to hold fast to the word of God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, co-equal with the Father and the Son. He is the one. You sense the presence of God here this morning? It was the Holy Spirit that was here working in this congregation, working in us and through us. Jesus, our Lord, is in a glorified body, seated at the right hand of God. He is with us by His Spirit. His Spirit never speaks of Himself. He only speaks of Jesus. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, never speaks of Himself, but He is co-equal with God. He is the one that administers to us the gifts of God, the fullness of God, the presence of God, the power of God. It's the Holy Spirit here with us. He's the one that holds you close in those moments when your heart is breaking. It's Him, the Holy Spirit, following the dictates or the will of the Father and the work of the Lord Jesus. He is ministering to us. He is the Comforter. That is His name, His title. He's the Parakletos, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside you and strengthens you and comforts you and consoles you when you're just at the end of yourself. He's the one that empowers you. And then He gives you gifts, great gifts, to do ministry in this world. The work that the Lord started at Pentecost, He is not finished with. Listen, that was the dawn of this church age. We're here at the sunset of the church age. The Holy Spirit, He didn't just come up for coffee in the church age morning. He's here the whole time, and He's going to be with us till the end. The Lord gave the Comforter. He said He'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Folks, we just need to realize that there is a great promise for you and I, and a great gift of the Holy Spirit. And He gives that to us. He's not going to give you a stone. He's not going to give you a scorpion. He's not going to give you a serpent. If you ask Him, He will give you the Holy Spirit. Now, you are, when you're born again, you are sealed. You are sealed. And the Holy Spirit goes with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. It's just like I was thinking, scratching my head, when were the disciples born again? When were they born again? Jesus said this to Thomas. He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are they that believe that haven't seen me. Now, the word went out that morning. Mary and the other ladies that were with Mary, the Lord is raised. He's resurrected. Peter and John ran to the tomb. Jesus was raised. And what's the requirement for being born again? Well, it's in Romans 10:10. With the we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess Jesus is Lord. Those two requirements. You believe that God raised him from the dead, and you confess that Jesus is Lord. So, either that morning, then my answer is this, and we can dispute it, we can talk about it, we can drink coffee over it, but not get upset at each other about it. It either took place that moment, they knew the stone was rolled away, or that evening when Jesus showed up. They were born again before the Acts chapter 2. They had been born again for at least 50 days. At least 50 days. And the Lord, there's so much that I don't know. There's so much that we don't know together. But you know what? We're following the one who knows it all. We're following the Lord Jesus. And you know what the Holy Spirit is to us? He's our teacher. He teaches us. So with grace, we love on each other, knowing that we don't all know it yet, but we're learning. We haven't arrived, but we've left. We're not going back. We're not putting our hand to the plow and turning back. We're putting our hand to the plow and we're going forward with the Lord, doing the work of the Lord, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's great power that he has in store for you and me, and a great comfort when we realize, hey, he's with me. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He walks with me. He talks with me. All I have to do is listen. All I have to do is listen. And so many times, there's so much going on in my ears that I don't hear what he's telling me. And that's on me. It's not because he's not talking. It's because I'm not listening. And so we need to just tune our ears into what he's saying to us. Praise God. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, may we fully yield our lives to you. And allow you, Lord, to steer us in the way you would have us go. Not trying to take over and control, but allowing you, Lord, to have your way and your will in us. Now, Father, I pray that, Lord, the good seeds that were sown today would take root, Lord. Take root and grow and produce fruit. And Lord, if there's seed that's not of you that was thrown out too, Lord, may it die on the surface. But Lord, may the good word of God always grow richly in our hearts. Lord, you have so much for us. And Lord, you are with us. And the Holy Spirit is with us. And he does comfort us. He comes alongside. He strengthens us, Lord. And he speaks your name to us. Because he does not speak of himself. Lord, you've been here today. You've been mighty here today. We thank you, Lord, for ministering to our hearts. Lord, as we go out, we know that you're with us. And Lord, we look to you for the answers, Lord. We look to you for the answers. And Lord, we share you with others. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be your emissaries, your ambassadors here in this world, Lord. And Lord, as we go out, we take the name of Jesus with us. There's no greater name, and there's no other name whereby men shall be saved but at the name of Jesus. And so we declare it boldly to a world that needs to hear it. We love you and praise you and thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. I'm going to be down front. If anybody needs prayer, additional prayer, I'll be glad to pray with you. We have the oil if you need anointing and prayer of faith for sickness. I'll be here. Wednesday night service at 7. Miss Carol's bringing a good word on the fresh anointing. Amen. That sounds good. Praise God. Well, we are dismissed. Go in the power of the Lord this day. In Jesus' name. Amen.